There have been many volumes written on the will of God for your life and how to find the will of God for your life. But really, as that song expressed, God's will for us is to be conformed to the image of His Son. I can tell you without a doubt, if you're here today and you know Christ, that is His will for your life. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I pray that just through our meeting together and through our singing and prayer and through our time in His Word that He will do just that. And I know He will. And that is a prayer you can pray and that you can be confident will be answered. That He will conform us to the image of His Son. Well, we are in the book of Philippians. But I'm going to have you turn first to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If I can get there. And just a related passage, in my mind at least. Just talking about Paul's, well, first of all, in the book of 2 Corinthians, it seems that Paul is defending his apostleship. But here, he is just speaking of the trials that he goes through as a believer and as a follower of Christ. And I just want us to read this. And the way in my mind that it is related, we need to remember where Paul is writing the letter of Philippians from. Where is that? From jail. He's writing it from prison. Okay. Beginning in verse 22 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all, from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that You would, even tonight, take us one step further to being like You. And Father, we just want to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Lord, we are such a needy people. And we know that this journey that we are on is a spiritual battle, as we saw in the book of Ephesians. But Father, through the battle, through the struggles, through the hardship, You conform us to the image of Your Son. And Father, I just pray that You would use this passage of Scripture tonight and this message to do just that, to conform us. Father, we commit the evening to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in the book of Philippians again. And Tony introduced us last week and we saw the beginnings of the church at Philippi. I believe it was in Acts chapter 16. We see the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And this apparently is some 10 years later when Paul is writing this letter. And he is writing a letter of joy. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 11 today. And in some ways, this is still probably considered part of the introduction to the book, Paul's letter, introduction to the letter, as he is greeting them. But let's read verses 1 through 11 to start with. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. In my mind, you know, Tony expressed to us last week that this book really is about joy. And what was it, Tony? 16 times joy is mentioned in some form or fashion in this book. And I went through and saw where he talks about rejoice and joy and joy and rejoice, rejoice, be glad, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again, joy. It's just over and over again. And I want us to think about Paul's source of joy as we look at this passage of Scripture just a little bit. And what should be our source of joy? We see Paul, it's amazing to me, we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how he had suffered. He had suffered much. He had been shipwrecked and beaten and he's imprisoned and hungry and it's just, you know, dangers from everybody around him. People hated him. His own people hated him. The Gentiles hated him. For one reason or another, because he was preaching the gospel and he was under pressure all the time, it seems, under, you know, in danger of some sort. And then he says, goes on in that passage, it says, and not only this, but I am, this translation says, talking about his anxiety for all the churches. And but always thinking about the churches that he had planted on his missionary journeys, and this church was one of them. And but Paul was writing from affliction. He was writing from jail right now. And yet this book is filled with joy. It is filled with joy. And Tony brought out last week, you know, what do you remember what the difference is between happiness and joy? Yeah. Okay. Happiness is based on circumstances around you. But did you know that you can be joyful and not be happy? That is a reality. That is a reality. You can be full of joy. You can be rejoiced. You can rejoice in all things and yet not necessarily be happy because of your circumstances, no matter what you're going through. And we see this in the life of Paul. He was just joyful. And I think as I think about this and how this can be, you know, the fact is that Paul had such a God-centered worldview. He was so single-minded that he could rejoice. He knew this life was temporary. He knew the day that the day would come when he would die. And he looked forward to that better day when he was in the presence of God. And so he could rejoice no matter what the circumstances were around him. But I want us to walk through these verses 3 through 11. And I want us to just look at just a few things. He says, first of all, we see that Paul is thankful. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul was thankful, we see. And who is he thankful to? He was thankful to God. And you may think this is a minor matter, but the fact is, he didn't say he was even thankful to the Philippians. He was thankful to God for them. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And that's why he could be full of joy. Now, how many of you have ever been disappointed by people? We've all been disappointed by people. And I know if you're counting on me for your joy, you are going to be disappointed. If you're counting on your spouse for joy, you are going to be disappointed. If you're counting on your society for joy, you are going to be disappointed. If you're counting on your government for joy, you're already disappointed. Okay? You will be disappointed. But see, Paul wasn't thankful to... And now there are different ways of expressing things, and I know he was thankful for the help that they gave him. But when we look at this passage, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then we see it, and we'll go on in just a second. But see, he was thankful not to them, but for them. Now, on one level, there's some thankfulness between individuals. But that's not where his joy was found. His joy was found in the fact that God was at work in them. Okay, that's where his joy was found. And he was thankful to God as he remembered them, as he thought about them, as he prayed for them. He did it with joy because it was evident that God was at work in the church at Philippi. Now, I know if Paul, because these are human beings at Philippi, if Paul had been thankful simply to them and was counting on them for his joy and his happiness, and especially his joy, he would have been disappointed. But his hope was where it ought to be. His joy, or his basis was joy, for joy, was in God himself. He says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, what he's talking about there is, first of all, the fact that they believed the gospel, probably. They believed the gospel, and they were saved. And there was a church planted at Philippi. But also, it didn't stop there. It was evident over time that God was at work in them and that God was using them. And they were supporting Paul in his missionary endeavors. They were meeting his physical needs. And he is thankful to God that he had done a work in them that resulted in this partnership that they have with Paul. As Paul looked at the church at Philippi and he saw not only this flash in the pan experience that happened back in Acts chapter 16, he saw a continuous work of God in their midst. And they had participated with him from that day until now. And so that is evidence of the fact that God is truly at work. I hope you can see that. You know, in James, it talks about the fact that faith without works is dead. And I'll tell you now, if our lives do not show growth, if they don't show consistency, if they don't show being conformed to the image of His Son, if they don't show a constancy in our walk with Him, there is reason to doubt, perhaps, that we've truly been born again. But see, Paul was confident because he had seen it. He had seen in them this for 10 years. Now, you can put up a front for a while. We can fool people for a while. But Paul had seen in the church at Philippi, he had seen this constant growth and participation in the gospel. And so it made him confident that the work of God in their lives was real. Because a Christian life As the song said, to come into His presence is to be changed. And when we as people, lost individuals, are ushered into the kingdom by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, things change. We are no longer dead, but we are alive. As we saw in Ephesians, He has made us alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He made us alive. And He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. And if that is true, change will come. And so Paul saw in the lives of the church at Philippi this constancy, this consistency over time. And so he was confident and he just rejoiced. See, Paul had committed himself. He had committed literally his life to preaching the Word. He had been called to be a missionary or to an apostle to the Gentiles. And he had devoted his life to that. Think about what joy it would bring to see God bearing fruit in the lives of individuals. But then think also of the disappointment if that to which you had committed your life to was fruitless. But see, Paul saw it in these believers. And he was joyful. And he just thanked God for them. He thanked God for the work that he had done in them. And look at verse 6. And this is a verse you are very familiar with. He says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He who began a good work. Paul was confident because of what he had seen. But he was also confident in that God was the one doing the work. He was confident. And the words there have something, the meaning of this complete assurance. Paul knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, who had begun this work in them 10 years ago, and that he was seeing in them right now, that he would complete it. See, again, the source of Paul's joy. It's not the Philippians. It's the fact that God was at work. See, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. God is. We are not. Paul wasn't depending on the Philippians to hang tough. He wasn't depending on the Philippians to follow through. He wasn't depending on them to do it in their own strength. He was depending on the God who had saved them in the first place to complete what He had started. So that is a source of joy. That is the source of joy. And that can be the source of joy in our lives. Even when we struggle. Now, I want to tell you, the Christian life is a struggle. We know it's that spiritual battle, but we struggle. We're going to struggle every day. But we, as the children of the living God, we can be confident that He who began that work in us will finish it. I'll tell you now, I am glad I am not the one who is responsible on that level. Now, I have responsibilities, but I am not the one responsible for myself to keep the faith. It's not my job. It is His work. From beginning to end, He is the author. That is the one who began it. And He is the finisher of our faith. From beginning to end, it is God. And that is Paul's source of joy when we read right here. That God is at work and He surely will, no doubt, finish what He has begun. You know, and I really feel for those in that claim faith, but yet are forced by their own doctrine to put comfort in their own strength. That would be a very uncomfortable life for me, to know that it was my job to preserve myself. Now, we all know there are responsibilities that we as believers have. And we are called to certain diligence to a certain diligence. But ultimately, it is the grace of God that saves us, it is the grace of God that keeps us. And resting in that fact, I believe, goes a long way toward conforming us to the image of Christ. Because if you're doing it in your own strength, you're not going anywhere. If you're doing it in your own strength, you're probably going backward, because you're going to wear out. You're going to get tired. And you're going to begin to doubt, and you're going to struggle. But the understanding that God is the one doing it, it is priceless. And you'll hear me say often, talking about those positional truths that we saw in the early part of the book of Ephesians, we need to understand that. We need to understand our position in Christ if we're going to grow and be conformed to His image. And Paul expresses his confidence in what God is doing. And he knew, he had no doubts at all, that what he was seeing come to bear in the church at Philippi, that it would be completed and continued until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day comes that the Lord comes again, the Lord is going to work in them and complete that which He has begun. You know, the God that we serve in is an amazing God. He is absolutely amazing. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is sovereign. Do you know that our God does not try to do anything? Did you know that? He doesn't try to do anything. He didn't try to create the universe. He just did it by the word of His power. And He doesn't try to conform you to the image of His Son. He just does it. You know, I may have said this before, but we use this statement, and I've probably used it. Well, God's trying to teach me something. No, He's not. He is teaching you something. He will not fail. Okay? God does not put forth any effort that is not fruitful, that does not accomplish exactly what He sets out for it to accomplish. And we need to understand that. We serve an amazing God. And if you know Him, if He is dwelling in you, if you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's not going to change. That's why at the end of Romans chapter 8 it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in creation, including yourself. You cannot, I don't believe, even separate yourselves from Him. If He has called you, if He has saved you, He will keep you. Okay. He who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Rest in that fact. Rest in that fact in your own life. Rest in that fact in the lives of other believers around you. Rest in it, because it is true. And Paul goes on in verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. This is just an expression of love for them. He has them in His heart. And it's proper for Him to say it to them. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Think about that statement. The reason, because they were all partakers of grace. What is grace? Just a simple definition. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Do you know what unmerited means? I know you do. It means you didn't earn it. Undeserved. There is nothing in you. You know, it's kind of funny. We begin to think that we can accomplish our own salvation. I mean, we are told and we would express the fact that we are saved by grace, yet we believe that it's up to us to keep it. And that it's up to us to grow ourselves. It's up to us to conform ourselves to the image of His Son. But no, He is the one who does it. He conforms us. He works in us. He accomplishes His purposes in us. Because we are partakers, even with the Apostle Paul, we are partakers of grace. And of course, if you look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, you see he needed grace. He was a persecutor of the church. He hated the church. And as you know, on the road to Damascus, he was going there to arrest and to imprison people for following after Christ. And I don't want to jump ahead too far, but if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, it just talks about... But he talks about whatever things I count. You know, all these things I count but loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Nothing deserving in him. Even though he was used the way he was. Even though the Lord has accomplished much through the Apostle Paul. It was all by grace and Paul knew it. He was a recipient of God's grace, and we are as well with Him. And then at the finishing out that phrase, he said, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They are not only participation, partakers of grace in their own salvation, but they're partakers in the dispensing of grace, as they work alongside the Apostle Paul and support him in the proclamation of the gospel, and how his testimony is spread abroad, even through his imprisonment. And see, they're all part of this, they're all working with him, and he is just encouraging them that God has used their gifts, that God has used their prayers, that God has used their relationship with the Apostle Paul and with Christ Jesus to bring about the things that Paul has seen come about. He said, behold, I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And then he goes on again, expressing his love in verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He loved the church. Paul loved the church. Not only at Philippi, but certainly here he's expressing it to the Philippian believers. Paul had such a burden for the churches. Paul had a burden to see them hold to sound doctrine. He had a burden to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And he loved the church. Paul had given his life for the sake of the gospel. He had given his life for planting churches. And his desire was to see them grow. And he just loved them. You look in Romans, Paul was talking about his fellow countrymen, the Jews, to how he would even give his own salvation if they would come to know him. Now that was just an expression. He knew that was an impossibility. But he had such a love for the people of God and for the ministry of God. And he had such an affection. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He yearned to see them, to be with them, to fellowship with them. And then in verse 9, he expresses his prayer specifically for them. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Paul's desire for them was that they would grow in love. Now, exactly what is he talking about? Well, what comes to my mind is the commandments. To love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. His desire for them was that they would grow in his love. Love for the Lord and love for those around them. Love for the church. That your love may abound more and more. Because love is a fruit of what? The Spirit. And it is evidence. If you love one another, it's evidence that the Lord is at work. And it's evident that the Spirit of God is at work in you. Just a challenge to us. We need to love, first of all, the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you add those things up, heart, soul, mind, and strength, that is your whole being. we are to love Him with everything that is in us. And we're to love one another. We are to love one another. But then He goes on. I think it's interesting that this love is not blind. What does He say? With knowledge and all discernment. You know, some people express love, think that love is just, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, let's just all get along. But see, love is deeper than that. Love is based on truth. Love is based on reality. Love is based on the things that we see in the Scripture. And love has to be tough sometime. And love has to say no. And love has to be discerning, so that we would not enable people in their sin. And you could just probably expand that as far as you want it to go. But our love is not just simply showing kindness to everyone around us without any expectation. Okay? If I love you, what I desire of you is that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. That you would live a life above sin. Now, we're not sinlessness, but not live a life of sin. And love to me, for me to love you, would be at times coming to you and saying, you've got this issue, you've got this problem, you're living in sin, you're struggling in this area, let's talk about it. Let me share with you what the Word has to say about that, and vice versa. We're accountable one to another. But this love that we are called to, and the love apparently that they had in the church at Philippi, and God, Paul's prayer for them, with that they would love more and more, but with knowledge and discernment. And look at verse 10. It kind of goes along with what I've just said. So that you may approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Our love for one another would be expressed in our encouraging one another in love and good deeds. Encouraging one another to walk the life of faith, to love Him and to love each other, to encourage one another, to give each other a kick in the pants when we need it. Okay? That's love. And lately I've had the opportunity, when I say opportunity, to express love to someone who I know is struggling. But there comes a time you can pamper them, but there comes a time when you just have to get tough. And you have to encourage them to examine themselves to see if they are truly in the faith. And those are hard words. If I were to come up to you and you're struggling in sin and you've made a profession of faith many years ago and maybe walked with the Lord, at least in some fashion for a long time, but you're living in sin, and love demands that I come to you and say, you need to examine yourself. That doesn't sound very loving according to the world standard of love. But that truly is love. That truly is love. And that's what Paul is encouraging them to. So that you may approve what is excellent and to be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. Our desire for one another is that we would live lives to where we would stand before Him on that day and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We need to be encouraging one another. We need our desire for this body, for our families, for our children, for our parents, is that we all be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. In our country, in our society, in this Western world, the church has become, really, it's been redefined. And it has just simply become a social gathering. A place in a community where all get together and we may hear the preaching of the Word a little bit, or we may sing songs, we may spend time in prayer. But the fact is, the church is not where we go. I've said this before, but it's who we are. And we need to get back to those basics of the church, where we're accountable to one another, where we're encouraging one another, where we're praying for one another, where we are teaching one another, where we're kicking each other when we need to be kicked, all in love and all to the glory and praise of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it. And Lord, as we consider these things, Lord, just apply them to our hearts as You see fit. And Lord, we'll be sure to give You the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.